Well, it's pretty neat that we've got the Butkoviches here. We've also got another couple I'll be introducing to you shortly on a day like today. So if you've been with us recently, you know we're going through a series, a five-week series right now. We're looking at our vision statement, our FCC vision statement. And so let me just kind of pick up with you quickly where we've been, but more importantly, where we're going. So I love that, Al, I love that you just used a phrase, excitement of evangelism. That's where we're going this morning. Thanks. Check's in the mail, brother. So well played. Well, we did not set that up beforehand, but I won't be able to say that second hour. Well, I will because we didn't set it up. So if you look up here, you'll see up on the screen and here to the side, you'll see our vision statement. The heartbeat of a vision, remember, vision draws us forward. It keeps on the rails. It keeps us moving in the right direction. So you'll see we talked a few weeks ago about our first kind of key point, passionately loving God. We said that's the idea of loving God with all that I am, that fits right in line with the scripture, with the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So there it is. And if we love God with all of what we are, with all of our resources, with all of who we are, well, that moves us to love who God loves. And so last week we talked about what it means to sacrificially be loving others. Right? If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, if he loves people so much, then if we love him passionately, then we're going to love who he loves. And what we're going to see today is kind of the natural outworking, but it's also the biblical outworking of the third aspect of our vision statement. And we're going to look at this week and next week. And the truth is we're just scratching the surface. In each of these weeks, any one of these kind of points, these 3 points, any one of these could be a series of sermons and probably will be sooner than you like. We're going to get there as we dig in. But for now, we're going to start looking at what it means to courageously make disciples of Jesus Christ. So courageously making disciples of Jesus Christ, what's it look like? And even more, like, why? What's the heartbeat behind it? And, you know, you use this phrase, Al, excitement of evangelism. Amen. But that's probably not what most of us feel when we think about talking with someone about Jesus. We probably don't feel excitement, although I will tell you I'm glad you use that phrase because I do. Sometimes it's excitement. Sometimes it can be stressful, right, if I'm going to be honest. Well, we're going to talk today about the heart behind that. We're going to look at the scriptures and say, Lord, what do you have for us when it comes to courageously making disciples of Jesus Christ? So today we're going to look at what it means to be about the business of evangelism or simply talking to people about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Next week, we're going to talk about the second aspect of making disciples, which is discipling those who already know Christ. That'll be for next week, discipling believers. I was reading in a book, actually a friend of mine told me about this, and it's in a book called The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. I have just started reading the book, and let me tell you, it's a good book. It's worth your time. But he tells a story, a true story that I want to tell you this morning, a true story about an evangelist. John Harper was born in a Christian home in Glasgow, Scotland, in 1872. When he was about 14 years old, he became a Christian himself. At 14, he received Christ himself. And from that time on, he began to tell others about Christ. At 17, he began to preach, going down to the streets of his village, a small area there in Glasgow, and pouring out his soul. He would passionately plead for men to be reconciled to God. After 5 or 6 years of toiling on the street corners, preaching the gospel, and working in the mill during the day, John Harper was taken in by Reverend E.A. Carter of Baptist Pioneer Mission in London. And this set Harper free to devote his whole time and energy to the work that was so dear to his heart, evangelism, letting men and women and children know how they could come into a right relationship with Holy God. Soon, in September of 1896, Harper started his own church. This church, which I'll mention later, this church, which he began with just 25 members, numbered over 500 by the time he left that church 13 years later. During this time, he had been both married and widowed. His wife, get some complications in childbearing and bearing their only child, and died a few years later from those complications. But he'd been married and widowed, but before he lost his wife, God blessed Harper and his beautiful wife with a little girl named Nana. That's her nickname, Nana. And you'll see a picture there of her sitting on her daddy's lap. And that is not the mama behind them. That is actually a cousin who helped him to raise Nana after Nana's mama passed. Harper's life was an eventful one. He almost drowned several times. When he was 2.5 years old, he fell into a well but was resuscitated by his mother. At the age of 26, he was swept out to sea by a reverse current and barely survived. At 32, he faced death on a leaking ship in the Mediterranean. If anything, these brushes with death simply seemed to confirm John Harper in his zeal for evangelism, which marked him out for the rest of the days of his life. While pastoring his church in London, Harper continued his fervent and faithful evangelism. In fact, he was such a zealous evangelist that the Moody Church in Chicago, USA, asked him to come over to America for a series of meetings. He did come, and the meetings went very well. A few years later, Moody Church asked him if he would come back again. And so it was that Harper boarded a ship one day with a second-class ticket at Southampton, England, for the voyage to America. Harper's wife had died just a few years before, and he had with him his only child, Nana, who was 6 years old. What happened after this, we know mainly from two sources. One is little Nana, who died in 1986 at the age of 80. She remembered being woken up by her father a few nights into their journey. It was about midnight, and he said that the ship they were on had struck an iceberg. Harper told Nana that another ship was just about there to rescue them, but as a precaution, he was going to put her in a lifeboat with an older cousin, and that's the older cousin, Jesse Leitch. So you're going to put her in a life raft with this older cousin who had accompanied them. As for Harper, he would wait until the other ship arrived. The rest of the story is a tragedy well known. Little Nana and her cousin were saved, but the ship they were on was the Titanic. The only way we know what happened to John Harper after is because in a prayer meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, some months later, a young Scotsman stood up in tears and told the extraordinary story of how he was converted. He explained that he had been on the Titanic that night that it struck the iceberg. This young Scotsman, he had clung to a piece of floating debris in the freezing waters. Suddenly, he said, a wave brought a man near John Harper. He too was holding a piece of wreckage. He called out, "Man, are you saved?" "No, I am not," this young Scot replied. John Harper shouted back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The waves bore Harper away. "But a little later, he was washed back beside me again," said the young Scot. "Are you saved now?" he called out. "No," I answered. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Then, losing his hold on the wood, Harper sank. And the young Scot said, and there alone, in the night with 2 miles of water underneath me, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I am John Harper's last convert. What on earth got into this guy, John Harper? What grabbed a hold of him so much that he didn't just give his life to preach the gospel on a street corner or from a pulpit in a church building there in Glasgow and later in London and then in the church at Moody? What so grabbed a hold of this man? Why was he excited about preaching the gospel of Jesus? You know what got a hold of him? Jesus. Jesus is what got a hold of him. That's what we're going to look at today. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, do it again. Lord, we've heard how you took a regular young man, just a regular guy there in Glasgow, and you saved him and you grabbed a hold of his heart and he never got over it. Lord, do it in us. Lord, do it in us. Convince us, Lord. Lord, show us your power. Show us your care, your comfort. Lord, let us be about your gospel. Lord, let us be about telling people that the only way to be saved, Jesus Christ. We pray that as we walk through your scriptures now, Lord, would you guide us? Lord, would you be the teacher? Lord, teach our hearts, grab our hearts, convict us, hold us, Lord, excite us. Lord, not out of something we try to kind of work up ourselves. That's empty and vain. Lord, let it be your passion that grabs our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be at the very last few verses of the Gospel of Matthew this morning. And that's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to hang out for the rest of our time this morning. So have you heard about the last two verses of the Gospel of Matthew? What do we call this? The Great Commission. Good. We call these last two verses the Great Commission. So we'll start looking here. Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. And we start off, and this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." You know, this is where we get the third aspect of our vision, to make disciples, courageously making disciples of Jesus Christ. This is it. It's right here. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe," that means obey, "all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So let's be good Bible students here this morning. So we come to the first word, "go," and the next word, "therefore." And what do? When we see a "therefore," what do? We see what it's there for. Amen. Whenever you see a "therefore," you got to see what it's there for. So we're going to ask, what's the "therefore"? So to do that, we've got to actually back up a verse. Okay, so now we're going to back up a verse. Here's verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" So why does he say all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth? What's that about? Well, let's back up one more time. Okay, we're being good Bible students this morning. So let's back up one more time. And we're going to look at the two verses previous. And don't worry, this is our last backup. We can go forward from here. No more reversing. But we're going to put it in reverse one more time. We're going to start at verse 16. Now, let me set the stage for you quickly. Jesus has lived a perfect, sinless life. He's been nailed to a cross. He's been murdered. He's been put to death. And he's died there on that cross. And he's put in a tomb for 3 days. And then the Lord raised him up. And at this point, he's not ascended yet to be with his Father. He's still on the earth, but he's not in the same kind of body he was in before. He's in this resurrected body. And he's encouraging his followers. He's letting them see him. He's letting them put their hand in the nail prints in his hand, put their hand in the gash in his side where a spear was thrust up into his body. And so now we see this Jesus, and he's meeting with his followers. And so here's what we read in verse 16. "But the 11 disciples," remember, the son of perdition, Judas, is already dead. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee," because Jesus had told them to do this, "to the mountain which Jesus had designated." We're not sure what mountain that is. It wasn't recorded for us. "But they proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." Verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful." When they saw him, they worshiped him. That's right. To see the raised up Lord Jesus, who's paid for sin on the cross, for them to worship him. He's God. That's right. The worship of any other man would be false, would be evil, would be from hell. But to worship God in the flesh, that's right. Some, they worshiped him, but then we're told some were doubtful. Now here's the deal. We don't know exactly who was there. It may have been just the 11. We just don't know. We're told that the 11 were there. But there's a really good chance that the 500 disciples that are mentioned in other places that he revealed himself to after he was resurrected, many think that those 500 would have been there as well. We just don't know for sure. I think there's a good chance that it wasn't just these 11 disciples. Remember, it wasn't like the disciples just kind of went around in their own little minivan or anything, right? They lived in and amongst all the other followers of Jesus. They were just the closest of all the disciples. But whoever it was that was there, whether it was just the 11 or more, what happens is some are doubtful. And then we read, verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, now it makes sense. That's what the therefore is there for. Jesus comes to his disciples to meet them there on this mountain that he had told them before. He said, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Go, and I'll meet you there. And he comes up, he meets them there, and some worship him. I mean, I don't think they were just kind of standing around, milling around. I think they worshiped. I think they got down. I think they put their face down. I think they were kissing his feet like we've seen previously in Scripture. They worshiped him. This is God in the flesh. This is the creator of the universe. He speaks and things come into being. And they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And I got to tell you, this is one of the many places that I'm so glad is included in Scripture. Because you know what? It could have said they just worshiped him like they got it all perfect. But you know what? They were like you and me, right? They were like us. They were regular people. These are real people. You know, they kind of walk on water, all of them to us. But no, they were regular people. They were regular guys, regular gals, regular young folks. But now we see what the therefore is there for, because some were doubtful. The word doubtful here literally means wavering or hesitant. They were wavering in their trust. They were wavering. They were hesitant. Can you relate? Especially when we're talking about evangelism. Can you relate to being wavering in your faith? I can. Can you relate to being hesitant? I can. As a matter of fact, everybody can. The Apostle Paul. I mean, if there's anybody we would think had this all together and kind of did it right, the Apostle Paul, did you know that there's two times in the space of just two verses at the end of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul says, pray for me that I will be bold. Bold like I should be bold in proclaiming the message of Jesus. Paul asked others to pray for him to be bold. Oh my goodness. If that's Paul, Jesus, help me. Make me bold. Because people all around me and people all around you need to hear about Jesus. There's no other way for them to have eternal life than to hear about Jesus and trust Jesus. And God in his perfect wisdom has chosen to use a bunch of regular people like you and me to get the message out. And we call that evangelism. So now we see what the therefore is there for. Some were doubtful. They were struggling. And then we see this in the Scriptures. We're told that he came up to them. Look at that, verse 18. And Jesus came up. It doesn't say that he stood aloof from them and spoke. It says that he came up to them. I love that. You know what? In my mind's eye, here's what's going on. He sees they're worshiping him, but he also knows what's in their hearts. And whether they showed it outwardly or not, Jesus knows our hearts. And so he comes up to them. Why does he come up to them? Because he loves them. He doesn't stand back like he's some untouchable. He comes up to them. He comes up to them. Not to challenge them, but to call them to trust him because he loves them. Did you know he loves you and you can trust him? And I'm talking to believers now. He loves us. We can trust him. He comes up to them. He got close. And then he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. the word here doesn't just mean power. Some older versions translate this power, and that's not the best translation. This is authority, which means he has the right to use the power at his disposal. That's different. This is authority, which means he has the right. You know what he's saying? He is saying, I am the king. He's making a declaration. Read it like he said it. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a big claim. That's a big claim. We read it on the page and it can just kind of fall. That's not what happened. He said, brothers, sisters, young people, you who are doubting, he said, all authority is mine. For me to send you out in power is right because I am the king. This is King Jesus talking, folks. This is the king. He is making his claim to kingship here, among other places. All authority, that's what it means. All authority. He means in the universe, in heaven and on earth. That's all there is. That's the universe. But he's not coming. He's not saying this as just some cold command. Folks, this is comfort. Think about it. Jesus has already said he's about to go. I'm struggling, I'm doubtful, I'm wavering. And he says, all authority is mine. That's comfort. Oh, hold on. So you're the king of everything, Jesus. Yes. And you're about to give me a commission. You're about to call me to a task. I'm scared, Jesus. All authority has been given to me. I've got you. I've got you. I'm going to make the way. You go out not in your power. You go out in my power. I've got you. That's comfort. That's comfort. Don't read this as just a cold command. It is so much more than that. He has all the authority, and he's going to call me to make disciples in his name, but I do that by trusting him. I do that by trusting him. Remember, they were doubtful. Jesus is addressing their doubt. He's addressing their wavering hearts. That's what he's been doing all the time since he was raised up. Hey, Thomas, look here. Put your finger here. You can trust me. I've got you. Hey, brothers and sisters and young folks, I'm going to send you out, but I have all authority. You're okay. I've got you, and I'm going to make the way, and you're going to operate in my power, not your own. If he sent us out in our power, we would have every reason to be wavering, right? Talk about trembling in your shoes. But he's sending us out. What he's saying here is he's going to send us out in his power. Who is it that convicts of sin? Is it me? Is it you? Him. Who is it that draws hearts to the Savior? Is it me? Is it you? No, it's him. My job is to be faithful. My job is to trust and obey. But it starts with trusting. And so that's what the therefore is there for. That's what's going on here. Now let's keep on moving forward, right? So there's 16, 17, 18. Now let's go back to Matthew 19, 28, 19, and 20. Let's look at the Great Commission. Now that we see what the therefore, why did he say it like this? Why did he say it here in this place and to these people? Let's look at it. So he says, go. Verse 19, he says, go, therefore. So we've seen what the therefore is there for. Now what's the go mean? So in the original language, let me just tell you, go here is not a simple command like this. And I'll be honest, it frustrates me that most, not all, but most Bible translators translate it just like we see here, go. It's fair. It carries the idea of the command that's going to come next. But the word that's used here is not a command form. Okay, so you don't have to remember this and you will not be quizzed. But let's go all the way back to junior high school. This is a participle. What it means is this, that the literal command here is not a command. The word that's used here is while you're going. As you're going along. In your going. Okay? That's a participle idea. That's what's going on here. You will not be quizzed on this later. If somebody asks you, I will not ask you later, what's a participle? But what I do want you to remember is the point here is not the going. The reason translators translate this word go as it's a simple command is because of the next word that's going to come that is a command. And that command gives force to all the participles around it. But if we were literally to translate this, it would be something more like this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you're going, make disciples. That's the command. That's the command, is to make disciples. We'll talk about that more in a minute. So he says, while you're going. The idea of the going here, it assumes our going. Well, of course we're going. But understand what the going means. It means as you go along. It doesn't mean you have to go away. We miss this. We've taken some false idea and laid it over the gospel. And so we think, well, if I'm not a missionary to a foreign field, I'm a second-class saint. No-ness. That's not what this means at all. It's just the opposite. This frees you and me up to be just who he calls us to be. He's saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth and all the universe. Based on that, I've got you. Going out in my power, I've got you. As you're going along, as you're just going through your day, as you're going through your hours and your minutes and your life, where you go is not the most important part, folks. It's as you're going. In other words, he wants this to be part of the warp and woof of our lives. This isn't something we put on in a moment and take it off. He's saying, let this be your life. He's saying, as you go. Go where? Everywhere. Do what? Everything. With whom? Everybody. He's saying, let this be your life. He's saying, let my gospel so grab a hold of you, kind of like John Harper. It wasn't so much what John Harper grabbed a hold of. It was something grabbed a hold of him, and he never could shake it. Praise Jesus. You know why he sank in the waters? I did research on this guy. You know why he sank in the waters there in the Atlantic? Because as the Titanic was sinking, and every passenger on the Titanic had a life belt. We would call it a life preserver. And it's well documented that before he got in the water, on the decks of the sinking Titanic, he was calling out, preaching Jesus to everyone. And he saw a man without a life belt, and he said, do you know Jesus? The man said no, and he said, take my life belt. That's why he drowned, because he gave his life belt to somebody else. Because he knew he was secure. He knew where he was going. I want to live like that. Call me Jesus freak. Amen. I want to live like that. Do you want to live like that? I hope you do. I hope that's what's moving you to be a part of this fellowship, is I want to live like that. Lord, grab a hold of me and don't let me go. You may say, but I haven't been called to go. Have you been called to Christ? If you've been called to Christ, that's what this means. He doesn't call everybody to go far away. But everyone he calls to himself. And then he says, you, follower of mine, in me as you go. Make disciples. That's what this means. That's what going really means. It just means all of us. You know what? In a few minutes, we're going to close this service out and you're going to go. Where are you going to go? Maybe you're going to go. Maybe you're going to get up and go get a drink of water and come back and listen to the Butkoviches as they share more of their ministry. I hope you come back. Maybe you're going to go out and get some breakfast later. Maybe you're going to go out and get some lunch later. Maybe you're going to go home and take off your tie. Maybe you're, who knows? But you're going to go. You're going to go somewhere. And you know what the command here is? As you're going, be making disciples. That's the heartbeat. So there's the going. Now let's look at the real command here, which is make disciples. Therefore, because all authority has been given unto me, make disciples as you go along. It's the only command in this passage. It's the only command form in the passage. The command here, brothers and sisters, is not go, it's make disciples. And it's strong. To make disciples, the word that's used here, it means to cause someone to be a pupil or a learner or a follower. It means to foment someone becoming a follower of Jesus. So what's that mean? It means the front end, when they first hear of Jesus, or maybe you're not the first one to plant the seed, maybe you're one that waters the seed, or maybe you're there and you get to just catch the fruit as it falls off the vine. That's a pretty sweet job too. No matter what it is, there's the front end, which is when someone becomes a follower of Jesus, and then there's the rest of our lives where we grow as a follower of Jesus. We call it sanctification, but it's growing as a disciple. That's what we're going to talk about next week. How do we disciple believers? But today, it's the front end of this command. How do we help people come to know Jesus as King of their life? So the first step here, evangelism, think of it this way. Telling someone about Jesus. If you had a winning lottery ticket, now I hope nobody here gambles because it's a waste. But if you did, if you had a winning lottery ticket, do you think you'd be sitting, whoopee! I can get that boat I've always wanted so it can sit there in my garage. If you had cancer and the doctor came in and said, you're cancer free, I don't think we could contain you. I think you'd be talking about it. I think you'd be putting it on your Facebook or your Snapchat or your Instagram or your Twitter or whatever you do. I don't think we'd be able to contain you. Do you know Jesus? Oh, why is it so easy to contain us? Oh. And it's in me too. That easily, too easy to be contained, it's in me too. The gospel is simply this. God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Think of it that way. We're simply letting people know that God has done for them what they could never do for themselves. That's the gospel. Is that what you believe? Do you believe that God has done for you what you could never do for yourself? Or do you believe that you have to kind of pony up a certain amount and then God will kind of grade on the curve and let you in? Because that second one, that's not the gospel. That's hellish. But Jesus, God in the person of Jesus, doing for you and me what we could never do for ourselves, that's the gospel. And if you'll trust in him, he'll save you. That's the gospel. And that's our good news. You know, today, in our kind of political climate today, I'm sure that some will say, isn't this religious imperialism? You think that your religion is better than somebody else's religion. Well, religion, no. Savior, yes. No other faith system takes care of our sin problem. Not from the perspective of a holy God. There's no other religion. I don't do religion. I really don't. I want to follow the one who saved me. And I don't want to be able to be contained like John Harper. Another way to think of evangelism, in John 1, 45 and 46, you got two of the disciples, Philip and Nathanael. We read in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. You know what the gospel is? It's you and me saying, hey, come and see. He wasn't saying, come to church. He was saying, come and see Jesus. Now, folks can come to a worship service on a church campus, but realize that the call here and the call that you and I give out is not so much, hey, come to church. If you bring somebody with you to church, here's my commitment before the Lord. I will preach the gospel from this pulpit, okay? We will sing songs that exalt Jesus. We will preach the gospel in our singing. But that's not what's going on here with Philip and Nathanael. What's going on here is he's saying, come and see Jesus. You know what? That's what we do. We say to folks, hey, come and see Jesus. And the first way they should be able to come and see is we should be able to say, he's here in my life. Not that I'm perfect. That's why I need a Savior. But come and see Jesus. He's right here, living inside of me, making a difference, changing me from the inside out. The next phrase I want us to look at is the all the nations. All the nations. So here today, you've already seen the Butkoviches, but I'm going to have them stand up again in just a moment. We have some of our FCC-supported disciple makers. You notice I didn't say missionaries. I really don't like the word missionary because I think it sets up this false dichotomy. Well, they're missionaries. They're super spiritual, and they got a special call to go. Nope. The call is to make disciples. The Lord just happens to choose. He has chosen the Butkoviches and the Tobers. Would y'all stand up for a minute? And let's go ahead. And is it, hold it, tell me again, is it Jesse? Jesse and Eric? Okay. So yeah, and Tung Pi, come on. So these are some of our church-supported disciple makers who the Lord has called to use in his ministry throughout the world. Okay? So in just a little bit, if you want to stick around, you can hear more about the Butkoviches ministry. Thank you, Al and Duke. But then we got the Tobers back here. We got John and Bev, and in between them is Tung Pi. Hey, Tung Pi. I just met him this morning, but I've prayed for you before now, and I've heard about you. And they work in Southeast Asia. They're disciple makers. Thanks, you guys can sit down. They're disciple makers. What they're doing is they're getting the gospel out, helping people come to know and grow in Jesus Christ. But they're disciple makers that are specifically reaching all the nations. When we give to missions, we're helping reach all the nations. But realize this, in the U.S. of A., the nations have come to us. The nations have come to us. I had a guy deliver a package at my door a month or so ago. He's from Israel. He's an unbelieving, secular Jew. His name was Chaim, which means it means life. In Hebrew, it's actually Chaim. You got to act like you're spitting. He told me his name. I said, I know what your name means. And I follow Jesus. And he said, and he wasn't offended, but he said, you know, I'm a Jew from Israel, and I'm a secular Jew. I said, okay, I still follow Jesus, who is a Jew. I think he was ready to go. But you know what I did? You know what I did? I said the name Jesus. And I said, I follow him, and he loves you, Chaim. And it wasn't that hard. It wasn't that hard. The nations have come to us. I told you guys a few weeks back about a girl whose family's from India that I met when I was giving blood. The nations have come to us. He says it's for all the nations. And one thing quickly, you know what this does is it challenges the seed of racism that's in us. Now listen to what I said. I didn't say we're all racists. But I do believe that in my flesh, and I believe, yes, good people, I believe that in your flesh are the seeds of every sin. And we've got to be careful. And what we see here again is all the nations. This gospel is for everybody. What if that guy looks different from, what if he talks different from me? For him. You know, there was a point in time when you and I were the different ones. The gospel didn't first come to Western Europe, where most of my forebears come from. Somebody took it there. And there was a point in time when people that looked like me were the different ones. But people were faithful to go to all the nations. The gospel is the good news of forgiveness of sin for all people. And lastly, he says this. He says, and lo, I'm with you. Lo means behold. He says, hey, look, I'm with you always. Literally, this means to the end of days. He says, I'm with you always. He's given this commission. And he says, I'm with you. You know, we call this the Great Commission. He's given his followers a task. That's what commission means. He's given us a task, but then he says, you're not alone. And so we call this the Great Co-mission. We're not alone. He didn't say, hey, Mike, you're on your own. Go get after it, man. He said, no. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I've got you. Now go in my power, trusting me, and remember, I'm with you. You're not alone. It's the great co-mission. You and I are on a mission together with the Lord Jesus himself. This is his mission. This is his message. He came up with this, not us. It's a co-mission. We're not alone. And see, also in this co-mission, he says, I'm with you always. There's constant care. Jesus, do you want me to talk to this person? Jesus, do you want me to mention your name to this person? Jesus, do you want me to let this person know that I'm a born-again believer?
Yes.
But I'm not sure.
Trust me.
What do I say? Tell them I love them and I gave my only son to bring them into right relationship with me, their holy creator. Tell them I've got life abundant stored up for them if they'll only turn to my only son, the one who I gave to pay for their sin. Tell them. Tell them. And I'm with you. Hey, remember in that story that I told you on the front end? Remember I told you there was this church that was started by John Harper? Well, that church after he died, we go to the next slide, please, Andrew. That church after he died, they renamed that church. They named that church then in 1921. They named that church Harper Memorial Baptist Church. Today, they just call themselves Harper Church. This is their website, and I circled for you their vision statement. I kid you not. The word mission is in it, but what I've circled for you in blue, that's their vision statement. Look at their vision statement. I love it. On a mission to make and grow disciples. You know what that means? That means that the guy that they named themselves after, they haven't lost his fervor. They haven't lost the heart that God put into John Harper. We want to have the same vision. Straight out of the Word of God, straight from the lips of Jesus. Hey, all authority has been given to me in the whole universe. Now, make disciples as you go along. Make disciples. Bring people into an understanding of who I am so they can follow me. Two great verses that have encouraged me since being a young believer, Matthew 4, 19 and 20. Jesus said to some disciples, before they were his disciples, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And look at the next thing. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Brothers and sisters, as a baby believer, the Lord grabbed hold of my heart with this verse. I love the starkness. I love the diligence. I love how there's no more fluff. Hey, guys, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, they just followed Jesus. When it comes to evangelism, I want to follow Jesus. About a year after I received Christ, I was confronted with this call to not keep the good news of Jesus to myself. And I'm going to tell you, I was fearful, and I was doubtful, and I was wavering in doubt. But the Lord strengthened my faith. And I began to engage people in the gospel. I began to talk to people about Jesus. And you know what he did? He broke right through my fear with joy. And that is why I'm a pastor today. That's the truth. Because as I began to talk to people about Jesus, I found joy. And some of those people found life in Christ. Don't let your fear hold you back from the joy that he has for you. He's got you in his hands. You know, we're not so different from his first disciples. They wavered and we waver. But our King has given comfort in all his authority. He's given us comfort. And he gives us his constant care. He's always with us. So I'll ask you the question that was asked earlier. Are you saved? Are you saved? If not, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And last question. Follower of Jesus, will you trust his power and his presence? Who needs to hear from your lips today about Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. We're looking to you. Lord, wreck shop in us. Lord, tear down the things, the idols, the cares, the worries, the distractions. Lord, we want to be about your business. Lord, we want our lives to reflect that you really do have all authority in heaven and on earth. Oh, and Lord, thank you that you're with us. You've not left us alone. You've given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us and guide us and teach us. Oh, Lord, even to put the words in our mouths. Oh, Lord, glorify yourself through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to ask that you stand now.